Since the very beginning of time, the Lord has commanded us to offer sacrifices. Adam, after he left the Garden of Eden, was commanded to offer sacrifices, although he did not fully understand the reasons why. In these latter days, we are asked by the Lord to sacrifice of ourselves in the service of God and our fellow man. Although our leaders have talked a lot about sacrifice, like Adam, we may face sacrifices in our lives that we don't understand. By being faithful and obedient, we will experience the joy and confidence that comes with giving of ourselves. During the Sunday morning session of the April 1987 General Conference, President Gordon B. Hinckley told a story of a righteous man who pressed forward with faith.
The year was 1837. The Latter-day Saints were settled in two locations, most of them in and around Kirtland, Ohio, and the others some 800 miles distant in Missouri. It was a season of economic depression. Banks failed. Fortunes were lost. Among the failures was the bank in Kirtland. A spirit of criticism and evil speaking threatened the church. In those circumstances, Joseph Smith said to Heber C. Kimball, "Brother Heber, the Spirit of the Lord has whispered to me, let my servant Heber go to England and proclaim my gospel and open the door of salvation to that nation. It is difficult for us to comprehend the enormity of that call. Such a request from one ordinary man to another would have been incredible. It meant leaving a family destitute. It meant traveling to New York and crossing the sea when he had no money. It meant that a man with very little schooling, who had grown up and lived in frontier communities, would go to the great cities of the British Isles among a people known for their education and enlightenment." In his mind, Heber C. Kimball demurred. He thought of all these problems. He then wrote in his journal, "However, all these considerations did not deter me from the path of duty. The moment I understood the will of my Heavenly Father, I felt a determination to go at all hazards, believing that he would support me by his almighty power and endow me with every qualification that I needed. And although my family was dear to me and I should have to leave them almost destitute, I felt that the cause of truth, the gospel of Christ, outweighed every other consideration." Suffice it to say that Heber C. Kimball and his six associates, at the call of Joseph Smith, left their home to go to the British Isles, there to open the work, from where the cause spread to Europe and subsequently across the world.
President Thomas S. Monson, during the April 1987 priesthood session, told a story of a man who was commanded to sacrifice without knowing the reason why.
"Lessons from the past, brethren, can quicken our memories and cause us to ponder how the Lord can bless his servants. He said, 'Wherefore, when ye are on the Lord's errand, whatsoever ye do according to the will of the Lord is the Lord's business.' A great and marvelous lesson of this truth occurred on a radio and television program that I used to watch avidly. My generation will remember Death Valley Days. Don't you remember that, brethren? And the narrator, the old ranger, he brought the old West right into the living room. And on one occasion, he told a story that I have never forgotten. It was the story of how the glass was obtained for the windows of the St. George Tabernacle. The glass had been manufactured in the East, put in cartons, and then on a sailing vessel, which made its long and laborious way down the coast of North America, South America, around the Cape of Good Hope, and all the way back up to Southern California. Then the glass was carted to San Bernardino, where it awaited the Mormon teamsters with their teams and wagons from St. George. David Cannon in St. George was in charge of the project to obtain the glass. One problem: $800 was owing. They had nothing. David Cannon said to his wife, Wilhelmina, and little David Jr., "Do you think we can do it?" And David Jr. said, "I know we can, Daddy. I know we can." And he went to a secret hiding place and retrieved all that he had, 2 pennies, gave it to his father, and said, "Will this help, Daddy?" Daddy said, "This will help." And then Wilhelmina Cannon went to one of the hiding places that every woman has in her home, and she brought forward all that she had, $3.50 in silver. She gave it to David. "Will this help?" He said, "It will help." And then the entire community was scoured for money. And after great sacrifice, they amassed the total of $200, $600 shy of the required amount. That night, David Cannon and his wife and boy sighed the sigh of those who have tried their best and have failed. Too tired to sleep, really, too weary to eat, the little family prayed. Morning came early in St. George. They could hear the sound outside the Cannon home of the teamsters, the horses, the wagons. They came into the kitchen to hear the news from David Cannon. And just as David was about to tell them, they did not have the money for the glass for the windows. There was a knock at the kitchen door. And when David opened it, there was Peter Nielsen from the nearby community of Washington. And he said to Brother Cannon, "Brother David, I have had a persistent dream all night that I should take the money that I have saved for my house and bring it to you, that you would have a purpose for it." And he took a red bandana, which was loaded with that which he had saved. He undid the knot and took gold piece after gold piece from that red bandana and placed each one on the kitchen table of David Cannon. When Brother Cannon counted the gold pieces, they totaled exactly $600, the precise amount needed to obtain the glass for the windows of the tabernacle. They offered a prayer of thanksgiving, and then with a shout, they were on their way to obtain the precious glass. David Cannon Jr. was 87 years of age when that program came into my living room. He smiled all the way through the narration. I think he was secretly thinking of how Peter Nielsen dropped those 600 pieces of gold, so to speak, of that value on his father's kitchen table. I think he was thinking of how the Lord had answered the prayer of the faithful right before their eyes.
Elder Kimball is a great example of accepting the Lord's call to sacrifice, even when we don't understand everything. Sometimes, however, we do understand the cost of a sacrifice. Elder Joe J. Christensen of the 70, during the general priesthood session of the October 1989 conference, told a story of a righteous missionary who knowingly sacrificed great worldly opportunities in order to serve the Lord.
A few years ago, while serving as president of the Missionary Training Center, I had a delightful visit with one of the missionaries who came into my office. He was obviously older than the average young elder. He was about 25 years of age. He told me of his conversion. When he was 16, he was baptized into the church in Europe, along with his mother. His father did not object to his wife and sons joining the church, even though he was not interested. He was a banker and wanted his son to prepare himself for a profession in the same area. The young man loved studying the scriptures, but occasionally had some difficulty when his father would interrupt him when he was studying his seminary course, and he'd say, "Don't waste your time studying those things. Study your regular school courses so that you can be accepted at the university." The elder said, "One night later on, when I was about 18, I had a dream. I dreamed that I'd been called on a mission to Japan. I felt so good about it. I really wanted to go." The next day, when I told my parents about my dream, my dad strongly objected. He said, "Oh, no. Don't waste 2 years of your life on a mission. You need to get on with your university studies. Since he was too young to leave for a mission at that time anyway, he did go on with his university studies. He chose to come to Brigham Young University. He majored in finance and banking for his undergraduate degree and stayed on to complete a master's degree in business administration. He was hired by an international banking firm in Germany and was doing very well as a promising junior executive, but the idea of filling a mission would not leave his mind. And so he went to visit with his bishop and stake president. When he told his stake president of the vivid dream he had years before about going on a mission to Japan, his stake president chuckled and said, "Well, I don't think you'll be going to Japan. Missionaries from here generally are called to some other country on the continent, and a few go over to the British Isles." When he received his call, his father heard of it. He came and tried to change his son's mind because he thought that a 2-year interruption would be a disaster for his son's professional career. One of the bank executives came down from Frankfurt and tried to discourage him from leaving, saying something like, "My boy, do you know how much this will cost you in salary and opportunity loss? You ought to sit down and figure it out." The elder said that he did that, and he had determined that the mission would cost him a very large amount of money, more than $150,000. Then tears came to his eyes, and he said, "But President, if it were to cost several times that amount, I would still be here, because I know that serving a mission is what the Lord wants me to do." That elder was one of the few I remember who left the missionary training center speaking what Japanese he had learned with a German accent. He was called to Japan. He served a successful mission, and I'm confident that when he had finished, he found many international businesses that would like to hire a junior executive who can speak English, German, and Japanese, the major languages of the economic free world. Even if he didn't earn an extra cent, he still knew that he had done what the Lord wanted him to do.
One of the ways that we are expected to sacrifice is in our labors. As the great hymn, "Put Your Shoulder to the Wheel," says, "The world has need of willing men who wear the worker's seal." The Lord needs people who are willing to give their labor in His service. During the Saturday afternoon General Conference session in October 1989, Elder Russell M. Nelson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles told a funny personal story about his attempts to teach his daughter the value of work.
"Mother is Secretary of Labor for her home. She teaches the work ethic with its responsibilities and rewards. Father, too, shares that duty. I remember a hot Saturday afternoon years ago when one of our little daughters heard the chimes of an approaching ice cream wagon. She asked me for some money. A bit heartlessly, I replied, 'Sweetheart, why don't you earn your money like everyone else does?' I'll never forget her reply. 'But Daddy,' she said, 'I don't like to work.'"
During the Sunday morning session of the April 1986 General Conference, President Monson talked about a church-wide sacrifice that blesses the lives of many.
"In 1982, it was my opportunity to serve as a member of President Ronald Reagan's Task Force on Private Sector Initiatives. As we met in the White House for a breakfast meeting, President Reagan stood before a battery of the press and paid this church and its welfare program a supreme compliment. He said to the group, 'With us here today is Elder Thomas Monson from The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If every church during the Great Depression had developed a welfare program based on sound principles, as his church did, we would not be in the mess we are today in government welfare.' He then went on to laud our production system, our storehouse, our cannery, our distribution operations. He praised the principle of self-reliance, of caring for one's own. And he concluded with this statement, 'When trouble comes, let us not turn to government, but rather let us turn to ourselves.' As President Clark said 50 years ago, The eyes of the world are upon us. And while this is important, I think it more significant that the eyes of God are similarly focused. And what does he see? Are we provident in our living? Are we generous in the payment of our fast offerings? Are we obedient to the commandments of God? Do we hearken to the teachings of prophets? Are we square with the Lord?
Elder L. Tom Perry of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles also shared his testimony of the power of sacrifice through the welfare program. During the Saturday afternoon session of conference in April 1986, he told a personal story of the power of sacrifice in service.
Because of my father's calling as a bishop, I was able to gain an appreciation for the welfare program from its very beginnings as I watched him administer to the needs of the poor in his ward with great love and tenderness. How often I raced home from school anticipating a planned activity. As I would round the corner of our home, there I would see sacks of flour, sugar, and other commodities. My heart would fall as I knew it would be another evening out with Father as he delivered these commodities to those in need. The planned activity would have to be canceled for that evening. When he returned home, I was always enlisted to help him put the commodities in the car and travel with him to make the deliveries. Sometimes I would grumble under my breath for having been so put upon. But then I would have the remarkable experience of watching the light come back into the eyes of a depressed family as food was brought into their home. I always returned home from these experiences with an exhilarated feeling of watching the church in action as it was caring for its poor and its needy through fast offerings and good, kind priesthood leaders.
Sometimes the sacrifices that we make are unique to us. Newly called to the presiding bishopric, Bishop Glenn L. Pace talked during the April 1985 General Conference of one unanticipated sacrifice that his new calling required.
Several years ago, I made a covenant with the Lord. I promised to give him anything he should require of me and prayed that for this gesture, I might warrant forgiveness for my transgressions. Yesterday, I gave the only thing I had left. It was something I cherished. I held on to it until the very last moment. I never thought of it as a selfish possession, that of which I speak flew out the window of my home when I turned on the television to watch news at 10 and saw my picture on television screen. I speak of my prized remaining possession, anonymity. How I love not to be noticed. I don't want to sit with the general authorities in the fishbowl at the BYU football games in my dark blue suit. I want to sit in the stands with my father, wearing an obnoxious t-shirt which reads, BYU, number one, enough said, ! I have license and credentials to be obnoxious. I was born and raised in Provo, Utah. I attended school at Provo High School. I received my bachelor's and master's degree from BYU. I'm a member of the church, and I even work for the church. My credentials are impeccable. I want to go berserk in the upper tier of the San Diego Stadium as I have the last 4 years at the Holiday Bowl, with the exception of Ohio State when I went into deep depression. I still have one faint hope. Perhaps the brethren will let me sit with Elder Perry at the ball game. Nevertheless, I give up my prized anonymity, just as I will give up my life if it is required of me.
Just like Bishop Pace, the scriptures are full of stories of individual sacrifices. President James E. Faust, during the Saturday morning session of the October 1986 conference, told a famous New Testament story of the Savior's commandment to sacrifice for his kingdom.
At the time of Jesus, a certain ruler asked the Savior a very significant question and received a hard answer, which he did not want to hear. With the hard answer came a great promise. The meaningful question the rich man asked was, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And the ruler answered, "All these I have kept from my youth up." And the unwelcome answer then came from the master, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the ruler heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" How people handle their earthly riches is among the great tests they have in life.
Like the rich young man, we may be called to sacrifice our wealth for the kingdom of God. In fact, as we pay an honest tithe, we are demonstrating that obedience is more important to us than financial gain. During the Saturday morning session of the April 1991 General Conference, Elder Dean L. Larson of the 70 talked about Brigham Young's feelings about the dangers of wealth.
Not long after the Latter-day Saints had entered the Salt Lake Valley, and as they struggled in their poverty to establish homes and to survive in a land that had been a wilderness, reports came of the discovery of gold in Northern California. The news spread to all parts of the country, and fortune hunters passing through the Salt Lake area en route to the gold fields spoke of their hopes for striking it rich in this new bonanza. It was a great temptation to some of the saints who were so destitute in their own circumstances. Brigham Young, sensing feelings that circulated among some of the people, said, "I hope that the gold mines will be no nearer than 800 miles. Prosperity and riches blunt the feelings of man." And then in his customary candor, he added at a later time, "The worst fear I have about this people is that they will get rich in this country, forget God and his people, wax fat, and kick themselves out of the church and go to hell. This people will stand mobbing, robbing, poverty, and all manner of persecution and be true. But my greatest fear is that they cannot stand wealth." In his inspired wisdom, President Young felt some of the same apprehensions for his people that Moses had felt for the tribes of Israel.
President Monson, during his October 1989 address in the Sunday morning session, shared a powerful example of sacrificing money for the Lord.
"And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, 'Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had.'" What a beautiful lesson, as taught through the window of example.
As we serve the Lord, the sacrifices we're called to make will not always be financial. Elder L. Tom Perry, speaking of sacrifice during the Saturday afternoon session of the April 1987 General Conference, spoke of two righteous church leaders who were called upon to offer great sacrifices.
"There was one episode depicted on the records that would nearly bring tears to my eyes as my companion and I would listen to it over and over again. It was the account of Brigham Young and Heber C. Kimball leaving their wives, children, and humble homes to journey to Great Britain in response to their mission call in that faraway land. Heber C. Kimball records the event in these words: "On September 14th, President Brigham Young left his home at Montrose and started on the mission to England. He was so sick that he was unable to go to the Mississippi River, a distance of 30 rods, without assistance. After he had crossed the river, he rode behind Isaac Barlow on his horse to my house, where he continued until the 18th. He left his wife sick with a baby only 3 weeks old, and all of the other children were sick, unable to wait on each other. Not one soul of them was able to go to the well for a pail of water. They were without a second suit on their backs, for the mobs in Missouri had taken nearly all they had. On the 17th, Sister Mary Ann Young got a boy to carry her up in his wagon to my house so that she might nurse and comfort Brigham Young to the hour of their starting. On September 18th, Charles Hubbard sent a boy with his wagon and a span of horses to my house. Our trunks were put in the wagon by some brethren. I went to my bed and shook hands with my wife, who was then shaking with a chill, having two children lying sick by her side. I embraced her and my children and bade them farewell. My only well child was little Heber B., and it was with difficulty that he could carry a couple of quarts of water at a time to assist in quenching their thirst. It was with difficulty we got into the wagon and started down the hill about 10 rods. It appeared to me as though my very innermost parts would melt within me at the leaving of my family in such a condition, as it were, almost in the arms of death. I felt as though I could not endure it. I asked the teamster to stop and said to Brother Brigham, "This is pretty tough, isn't it? Let us rise up and give them a cheer." We rose up and, swinging our hats three times over our head, shouted, "Hooray, hooray for Israel." Valette heard the noise, arose from her bed, and came to the door. She had a smile on her face. Valette and Mary Ann Young cried out to us, "Goodbye, and God bless you." We returned the compliment and told the driver to go ahead. After this, I felt a spirit of joy and gratitude, having the satisfaction of seeing my wife stand on her feet instead of leaving her in bed, knowing well that I should not see them again for 2 or 3 years. I have often wondered how these brethren, as valiant as they were, could do what they did. Truly, they were willing to make any sacrifice, ask of them to build the kingdom of God. They were laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt.
Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, and their families were willing to sacrifice for the sake of the Lord's missionary work. These sacrifices are still happening all around us. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, during the October 1987 General Conference, spoke of modern sacrifices for the work of the Lord.
Let me share a few experiences that have resulted from members and missionaries working together. An elder wrote, "Because we were able to have lunch with an inactive family, they are now back into full activity in the church. When we ate with them, they recognized the importance of prayer before each meal. A wonderful spirit prevails in their home now. They are not only active again, but we baptized a member of the family and later baptized their neighbors as well, all because they invited us to share their food." Another missionary wrote, the mother of a poor family, came to me and my companion and asked us when we were going to eat at her home. Knowing of the family's humble circumstances, I talked to the branch president. He said, "Elders, this family has taught us a lot by their example of humility. It is a great privilege to have them in our branch. They are poor, but they really want to participate. We want you to go. If their food isn't enough, come by my house afterwards and eat with us." In Bolivia, a young mother with four small children expressed her testimony saying, "I'm so grateful for the privilege of having the missionaries come into our home. It is a pleasure to feed them, even though I fear that sometimes we do not have enough for them." I need to add here that members everywhere in the world have that same fear. She continues, "However, I am so thankful for this opportunity, for you see, my four little ones wait anxiously for the day to come when the missionaries eat with us. When it is our turn, two handsome young men, dressed in white shirts, wearing ties, their hair cut neatly, come into our home. They are full of the gospel light. They play with the children. They tell us about their wonderful missionary experiences. They are gentlemen, courteous, and kind. After about an hour with us, they leave to do the work of the Lord. What parents would not rejoice to have sons like these two missionaries?" An older widow volunteered to provide lunch for them. After a few visits, they stopped on the way to her home and bought a bouquet of flowers to give to her as a token of thanks for the lunches. When they gave the flowers to her, the sister looked shocked and then began to cry. The elders thought they had done something wrong and began to apologize. The widow stopped them and said that no one had ever given her flowers during her entire life, not even her husband when he was alive. She beamed with delight during the lunch and then asked the elders to wait one more minute. She presented them with the name and address of one of her best friends and asked them to please teach the friend's family. The family accepted the gospel wholeheartedly and proved to be the best family baptism those two missionaries had.
Often, it is up to us to find chances to sacrifice for the well-being of others. We can't expect all of the opportunities to come straight to us. During the Sunday afternoon session of the October 1987 General Conference, Elder William R. Bradford of the 70 told a story of a group of youth who came to recognize an opportunity to offer an important sacrifice.
The young people of a certain ward had worked to earn the large sum of money needed to go on an adventure trip. I had had some acquaintance with their bishop. He called and asked if I would help him get some news publicity so these young people would be recognized for the fine things they were doing. I said I would not help him. He was surprised and asked why. I answered that although it was commendable that the young people had worked hard to earn this money, some things are interesting, while other things are important, and there may be a higher purpose for the energy they had expended. He was even more surprised and asked what I meant. I explained that my ministry takes me into countries where the people are less privileged than where he lives. I know of their challenges and sacrifice. I told him of the struggles of young people in those areas to obtain the needed funds to support themselves on missions. For the family to have enough food is often a challenge. Clothing is shared and worn out. Fashion is whatever is available, and in many cases, that is not much. I explained that the amount of money these fine young people had earned would keep several of these missionaries in the field for their entire missions. We talked about the relative value of an adventure trip as compared to that of missionary service. He said, "Are you asking me to have these young people donate these funds to the General Missionary Fund of the church?" I said, "No, I have not asked you to do that. I have just said that there are finer things to do." I explained that I was not against the kind of project they were planning, but There must be a balance, and by comparison, some things are interesting and enticing, while other things are important. Later, the bishop said he had talked to the young people, and they had caught the vision and spirit of our previous conversation. They wanted to sacrifice their adventure trip and donate all the money to the General Missionary Fund. They asked if they could come and bring the check and have their picture taken with me as they made the donation. And could they have the picture and an article put into the news? I surprised him again. I said no. Then I said, you might consider helping your young people learn a higher law of recognition. Recognition from on high is silent. It is carefully and quietly recorded there. Let them feel the joy and gain the treasure in their heart and soul that comes from silent, selfless service. They did this, and now as a reward, each has a memory and a pride which they recognize as one of the finer and more important things they have ever done.
As we sacrifice for the Lord, we learn a lot about ourselves and our own personal commitment to the gospel. We may be called upon to sacrifice our time. We might be asked to give of our money or our service. We may not receive any recognition or reward for what we've done. But in the end, if we sacrifice with a pure heart, we'll know that the Lord is pleased, and we'll feel the confidence of knowing that our small sacrifice is acceptable to Him. This has been Stories from General Conference on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. To listen to Stories from General Conference on the go, download the podcast on iTunes.